prepared the way, and he had a prayer, God, may you become great so that I would become less. God, may you become greater so that I may become less. May your presence become greater in my life so that my desires and my ways may become smaller. And that's why we need to sing refrains like, great is the Lord, to declare his greatness in our world and also remind us of his greatness in our hearts. We're going to pray with Simeon today, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. So if you want to turn there, and don't worry, it is September, it's not Christmas Eve, for those of you whose heart just skipped a beat. So we're going to get into Luke chapter 2 today. And in Luke chapter 2, we're going to focus on verse 21 to 35. But this whole chapter is about encounters with Jesus. It starts with Mary and Joseph. It moves to the shepherds. We're going to focus on Simeon. Then it moves to another woman named Anna. So Simeon's story is kind of one encounter in the midst of a few, although we'll just focus in on Simeon here today. And wonder together what we might glean from prayer. What language, what practices we might glean today. So first, a little bit of a pop quiz for you, if you don't mind, just to keep us sharp. Okay, you ready for this? On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 12. Thank you very much. 11. 10. 9. 8. 7. 6. 5. Golden rings. Right, good. 4. 3. 2. And a partridge in a pear tree. Well done. So what does that have to do with anything? Maybe. You know what? The roots of this song are probably in a preschool classroom, realistically. It's a learning song. It's a fun song. However, we will see a bit of a tie here today, because we're going to launch into the 8th day of Christmas, New Testament style. Okay? If you come to verse 21, on the 8th day of Christmas, or 8 days later, because this is 8 days after the beginning of Christmas, on the 8th day of Christmas, in the New Testament version, Jesus was circumcised and named Jesus. We don't really have that part in. Naming and circumcision doesn't make it in our Days of Christmas song, but here's the New Testament one. On the 8th day of Christmas, we have naming and we have circumcision. Mary and Joseph do this as an act of obedience. This is part of being God's people. Circumcision, a physical mark of a spiritual reality, and naming, very important, you know, for parents, still for us today, but naming. So then we get to stick ahead, we get to roll ahead to the 40th day of Christmas. The New Testament song is long. Okay, so we come to 40 days. And we launch in, this is the encounter here. The 40th day of Christmas, it is time to dedicate your child. And very, very special if your firstborn is a male as well. Okay? All of a sudden we hyperlink back to Exodus. Right? Okay, we're reenacting the Exodus story where firstborn males were passed over, you know, by God. And so we give them back. We saw a little bit of this in Hannah. As well, right? The dedication of children. So the reason Mary and Joseph now on the 40th day, they're leaving Bethlehem. They've been there. They're coming to Jerusalem to present Jesus. And they're here bringing an offering. And guess what the offering is?
Doves.
Two turtle doves. All right? No partridge in a pear tree. But birds. Two turtle doves. And just a little thing here, that what this tells us about the family of Jesus is they're common people. Okay, this was the offering, the two turtle doves, for those who were just common, who didn't have, you know, lambs and goats to offer. Today it might be said, I could come to the temple and offer my, 1996 Honda Civic, where others would be bringing 2015 horses. Okay? And it's not necessarily a sort of a stratification thing. It's just simply what we have we bring to God. But this does show us something about the family of Jesus, and particularly the kind of family that Jesus places himself in. Of all the influential, powerful people that Jesus could have come to, he chose Mary and Joseph. All right, so we've been in great people, great prayers, great possibilities. Our great person today is Simeon. And we pick it up at verse 25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. So meet Simeon. Simeon's name means he who hears. So on the eighth day of his life, you know, his parents would have said, you are going to be Simeon. And your name's going to mean he who hears. He lived in Jerusalem. Okay, he lived in the center of action. And we find out that he believes he's promised something of the Holy Spirit. God's promised him something. So we can wonder, maybe he lived in Jerusalem because that's where he thought, you know, this might happen. But he's a man who lives where the action is, you know, in terms of the Jewish faith at the time. And we learn that he was righteous and devout. He has a reputation of being righteous and devout. Righteousness probably refers to his character. Okay? How he acted, how he made decisions. He was honest and upright and sincere, reliable. He was a man of integrity. Okay? He was righteous. And he was a devout man. And this word devout, it shows us the direction of his life. It shows us the commitments of his heart. And maybe, I was thinking about, it's a word we don't often use. You know, we probably use righteousness or character more than, how's your devotion? Would you consider yourself a devout person? Or what are you devoted to? So Simeon has a reputation of being a devout man, that he's walking in the direction of God's ways. And his character of righteousness is a result of his commitment to seek those ways, to seek that kingdom, and to have his heart shaped by the things of God. So now we also learn that he was waiting for something. Who loves waiting? You know, it's a great tension. If we deserve anything, it's not to wait. And he's waiting for something, the consolation or salvation of Israel. And this is right out of Isaiah 49. He's going to borrow that picture. So as he's anticipating the consolation, the salvation of Israel, he's got this picture, particularly of Isaiah 49. And I think we can say that this isn't a kind of a passive waiting, you know, kind of an are we there yet, you know, kind of cry. But some kind of waiting that creates maybe a nervous anticipation that can cause you to skip meals, lose sleep, maybe even have a kind of skip in your step. Have you ever experienced that kind of nervous waiting that actually affects the whole quality of your life? And dare I try and compare it to something, but I think in a sermon you have to tell a sermon illustration about a child. Is that correct? So I just want to make sure we're... I don't do this often, so I'm sticking with... So my son Benjamin loves baseball. And in baseball season, if he had a game on Tuesday evening, Monday evening, he could not get to sleep. He barely slept Monday evening. Tuesday morning, we had to force breakfast into him. He could barely focus on school because of the anticipation that was coming, you know, in the evening. He would not eat dinner. Okay? And all he wanted to talk about was strategy. You know, and kind of managing his anticipation. And then we would play the game, and Tuesday evening there would be this, just this release. You know, waiting for that moment. Having your whole day, a couple days, just totally affected by this practice of waiting. And then this, opposite the backside of this amazing release. And then it would start all over again. So, you know, maybe we'll try to discover a little bit. What's the quality of Simeon's waiting? And it's pretty intense, and it's very devoted. The next thing we learn about our person today, Simeon, is the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay, and this is special in this case because at that time the Holy Spirit was not upon everyone. Okay, the Holy Spirit, the way we know it today, hadn't come. And so the Holy Spirit was upon special people at special times for special purposes. So if Simeon thought that he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, you can understand why he would start to get nervous and have this wonderful deep anticipation and practice of waiting. And then finally, he believed the Holy Spirit had promised him something very specific, that he would see the Messiah, Jesus. And we can imagine what his life looked like, marked by waiting, looking, testing, praying, reading, longing, wondering, will this be the day? We're not told how long Simeon waited for. This may be months, it could be years, it could also be decades that Simeon practiced this kind of waiting. And then we have the day in verse 27. The day the Spirit, that day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby, Jesus, to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what had been said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "The child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." So our kind of great person today is Simeon. We gleaned a little bit about him. Simeon's great prayer. We'll explore that for a little bit. First, Simeon goes to the temple because the Spirit told him to. So he was having some kind of conversation with God even before we hear this prayer. And maybe he's even preparing his prayer. When the Holy Spirit says something special to you, you explore it. So in prayer, he's heard the Spirit say, "Go to this place," maybe even at this time. His heart was soft and open in some way, and he was confident that the Spirit spoke to him because he went. Right? So the wait is over. Simeon takes Jesus in his arms, and he prays. "Sovereign Lord." And this is an interesting place for Simeon to start a new name. Because if Simeon had been waiting for years, mulling over in his head, "God's promised me something, but it hasn't happened yet. It didn't happen this week. It didn't happen this day." The name Sovereign Lord would become pretty important. Imagine it was probably really important to somebody like Hannah or Job as well, who kind of persevered day after day, needing to believe that God was sovereign and who'd be true to his promise or to his character. So we start with Sovereign Lord. We start with the character of God. Diane, I think your suggestion of changing confession to adoration kind of probably links with John's story about, I don't think there's ever a formula. So let's not get stuck. When we need to confess first, let's confess first so that we can begin to adore God. Maybe Simeon was ready, or maybe he was just overwhelmed and he had to say, "Sovereign Lord. The one who is in control and above all." So this is the name that Simeon uses. You know, maybe we find ourselves in life circumstances where it's not the most intimate name. You know, I realize, how do I pray? Usually Father. You know, that's my sort of entrance into prayer. I listen to a lot of you pray and it's Jesus or Lord. Some of us use Abba. Some of us may need to explore Sovereign Lord. You know, it's just a hopeful name. Maybe we're waiting for something, or maybe we're in anguish, needing God to act in our lives. But he takes Jesus in his arms, he prays, "Sovereign Lord," and then he has a request that peace now comes to him, as he's promised. And this sort of might hint to us that he may have been waiting a long time, because it even goes as far to say, I'm ready to leave this earth now. I could die and I would be content. So that's a pretty extreme kind of breath out. But nevertheless, Simeon, you know, brings that request before God, knowing that, you know, starts with adoration, his name moves to God's action. He acknowledges God's work and the Holy Spirit's promise that was given to him. He acknowledges the presence and work of Jesus in our world. That even though we're kind of get a window into Simeon's prayer, as he sees this, this is for all people. So he immediately has this vision, you know, this sort of joy of prayer of exaltation, of joy, but knows that it's for all people. Mary and Joseph then marvel about what is said, and now Simeon turns to them in kind of this practice of prayer, and he blesses Mary, or blesses the family, and then he moves and he prophesies about the work of Jesus, that the child will cause the falling and rising of many. He will come and expose the hearts of many. And again, we can imagine Simeon explored what this salvation promise looked like. And that Jesus wasn't just going to come in and make everybody, you know, all right and grant everybody, you know, the desires of their hearts. But it would be a difficult time as Jesus exposed people's hearts as well. People will reject this and it will be difficult, but there will be those who accept Jesus, who live devoted lives and humble themselves before Jesus, and they will receive new hearts. And probably the most difficult part of this passage, at least as I reflected on it, is this final prophecy to Mary. Your soul will be pierced as well. You know, we've got this great prayer of joy and exaltation, and then we've got this sharp level of prophecy. Mary, your heart will be pierced as well. And I think if we've learned anything about prayer and the people that we've walked with, prayer has a quality that it will pierce our hearts. Abraham left his home. He uprooted and he had to leave. He had to embrace that. Jacob wrestled with God all night long. Job, deep loss. Talk about the piercing of a heart. Gideon, great doubt. Hannah, great anguish and longing. David, great conviction. Now we have Mary, who is, you know, going to house Jesus and raise him, and is given this promise of salvation, yet this, also this promise that her heart will be pierced. And we know the whole story and how some of that happens. But as we encounter prayer and as we pray, it does have this kind of piercing quality to it. And here's one angle. Can a hard heart be pierced? Can a hard heart be pierced maybe easily? Yeah, so there's a quality of a soft heart, even though it's very painful, that lets God in. And so as our hearts are pierced, let's watch out for that and watch out for that in each other and remember that that's okay and God's going to speak in the midst of that piercing. So the possibility of prayer, and I just want to talk quickly about, I think one of the things this passage does is it invites us to encounter the Holy Spirit. And I want to invite us, or call us, to 10 days of prayer as I just do this final part. Now, did everybody receive does everybody have one in their hands? Maybe if you don't, just put up your hand and we'll get a few more. Can somebody grab me one? Dan, great. E.M. Bounds, if you read E.M. Bounds this summer as a complimentary study guide, He over and over not just said, we need the Holy Spirit. He not just said, didn't just say, we need the Holy Spirit. He said, you cannot pray without the Holy Spirit. He was very clear in a number of places. You cannot pray without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was only for a select few back then, but now it's for us all. We can have a dialogue with the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit and have Him transformed. And so I think just the simple question for us today is, are you filled with the Spirit? Or do you want to be? Are you filled with the Spirit? And do you want to be? And as we, you know, move into these days of prayer, is the Holy Spirit asking you to wait for something? Or is the Holy Spirit promising you something? I heard stories over this series where people in our church do feel like they've had an encounter with God where He's promised them something and they're waiting, or it's already been fulfilled. But have you asked God if He has something special for you? Waiting or a promise? Does the Spirit have a blessing or a word of prophecy that He wants to use you to speak for our church? Will you listen for that in the 10 days of prayer? Maybe you had one this morning. Talk with Rick, you know, at the end of our gathering. And the Holy Spirit gives us joy in prayer at times. We will have these moments of exaltation. Like, Samir, are you experiencing joy in prayer? And will you ask the Holy Spirit to give you that as we pray? You know, and then will you join in the 10 days of prayer? And if you just want to turn to page 2 for a moment. Here are 7 just really simple ways to enter in. Choose them all. Choose some. Prayer does take a bit of planning, so please look ahead to your week. Our attention will be vied for. But just 7 ways to participate in the 10 days of prayer. Use the prayer guide for morning and evening prayers. And one of the practices that we share. We're going to go back through some of the texts of the people that we prayed with and go through some of those prayers as well. Would you consider fasting on both Mondays? With tomorrow, in some way, abstaining or fasting from food the whole day or part of the day? Fasting is often complemented or accompanied God's people in prayer. Consider fasting on Mondays. Something simple. Set your watch or your alarm for 10 a.m. every day. You can do it right now as I'm talking if you want. And pray this prayer. God, become great so that we become less. 10 a.m. All right. Consider some fasting, you know, as one way to keep reminding us, you know, we're paying attention to God. Set an alarm. 10 a.m. for 10 days of prayer. God, become greater so that we would become less. Participate in our gatherings, discipleship, mission group, and congregational nights. Come and decide before you come to participate in prayer. Okay? Check the city each day for other detailed prayers or requests. And if things come up during the week, please send them to me so that we can share them around as appropriate. And finally, maybe this is the time for some of us to start a prayer journal. And just to track the things that the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Bringing them to our discipleship, our mission group, and congregations, and testing them. You know, saying, this is what God's doing in prayer. Or sometimes, this isn't what God's doing in our prayers. What does this mean? Change them, persevere, wait. You know, and if we journal them, we can walk through those together. So we kind of end one series, but it sets up really nicely a call to prayer for these 10 days and for this year. And would you please join in that? And encourage someone else to join in as well. We'll be blessed. And God will do a work in our midst as we seek Him. Simeon, you may relate to Simeon in some ways. We can borrow his language as we did today, the language and practices of others that have gone before him. May I pray, and the band will close us with a song. We'll begin our week of prayer tomorrow, 10 days of prayer. God, we give you thanks that we can talk to you in this way, that your Holy Spirit is here and dwells in us.